If you would please stand for the reading from the Old Testament this morning. This morning's reading will be taken from Deuteronomy chapter 6, beginning in verse 1 until verse 13. Now this is the commandment, the statutes, and the rules that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, that you may do them in the land to which you are going, to possess it, that you may fear the Lord your God, and you and your son's son, by keeping all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you, all the days of your life, and that your days may be long. Hear, therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do them, that it may go well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you in a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. And when the Lord your God brings you into the land that he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give you, with great and good cities that you did not build, and houses full of all good things that you did not fill, and cisterns that you did not dig, and vineyards and olive trees that you did not plant. And when you eat and are full, then take care lest you forget the Lord, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. It is the Lord your God you shall fear. You shall serve, and by his name you shall swear. Let us pray. Father, we come before you, and we are so thankful for the greatness and the goodness of you, our God, who have not only created the heavens and the earth and created us and placed us in it, but you have provided for us so bountifully. And we praise your name. Lord, I pray that as this passage instructs us, that we would love you and that we would follow your ways, and that we would have reverence for you, and Lord, to lift up your name in praise and thanksgiving, knowing that every good and perfect gift comes from above. Father, we know too that we have fallen short of your glory, and so we come to you confessing that we are sinners and praising your name for sending your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, to rescue us from our sins. You are God, and you are so good. We praise your holy name. Father, we ask that you would put your hand of blessing not only upon the generation that is here, but the generations to come. The Lord, would you allow us to see our children and our children's children? And would your hand of blessing go from one generation to another? And Lord, would you put it into our hearts to teach our children the love of the Lord. Father, I also pray that not only here in this place that we would be committed to do that, but all those places world over that love the name of Jesus to teach his truth, Lord, that you would grow up another generation and another after that to call upon the name of the Lord, to lift up and to exalt the name of Jesus. Father, we ask and pray for your blessing upon our missionaries who endeavor to do that, in New Mexico, in Utah, in the Philippines. Lord, on the far side of the world, in dark countries, we pray for their safety and for their blessing. Lord, we also pray for those who are not here with us this morning, but Lord, who would be here if their bodies would allow. I pray for Miss Jenny Morton, and thank you so much for her. I pray that you would put your hand of blessing and comfort upon her, and that you would lift up Paul as he takes care of his wife. Lord, there are many others who are sick and suffering So I ask that you would be with them and take care of them in these moments. And Lord, as we step into your word, I ask that you would give us wisdom, that you would open up the eyes of our heart, make our hearts soft and tender to your word that you will speak to us this morning. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As you're taking your seat, I would invite you to take your copy of Scripture and turn over to Matthew chapter 19 as we make our way through that passage. In Matthew chapter 19, we've been on a three-week series, the first week being on marriage and God's design and delight for marriage, the second week being on singleness and God's gift to some to be single for his kingdom, for his honor, and for his glory. And this week we'll come to the topic of children and how God has a place and a plan, a heart of love for children. We want to see that from his word. Before we get started, let me just begin with a little illustration. Now imagine you are a family that didn't live in Albuquerque, but you lived far away. And for months and months, you planned on coming to Balloon Fiesta. And you anticipate it with your whole family. In fact, you're going to load up your minivan, come down, and one Saturday morning, perhaps it was a Saturday morning when the once-in-a-lifetime solar eclipse is going to take place, okay? So you come to Balloon Fiesta on that morning, you get up early, and you make your way, and as you're making your way from, let's say, this side of town, over the Rio Grande River on Alameda, you see the red ants lining up. The taillights, because it's that early in the morning. And by the time you get right across the river, the traffic is stopped. And you slowly make your way to 4th Street, to 2nd Street. And after hours in traffic, a somber gentleman knocks on your window and says to you, "I'm sorry, it's full." Now, can you imagine the reaction in that minivan after months and months of anticipation and joy, to be there on that special day and to say, "You're going to have to turn around and go home." I wouldn't want to be in that minivan. And you probably wouldn't either, right? What would you call that when something that you expect to happen does not happen? We call that disappointment, right? When expectations are here and reality's here, the space in between is called disappointment. It reminds you of a proverb. A hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a desire fulfilled is a tree of life. Now, why do I begin with such an illustration this morning? The reason I begin with such an illustration is because we're going to see in our passage this morning a hope and expectation and a desire at first rejected and then by God's grace fulfilled. A hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a desire fulfilled is a tree of life. We'll hopefully see that on display this morning in our passage of Scripture, Matthew 19, verse 13 through 15. Let me read that and see if you can pick out the rejection and then the sweet delight after it. "Then children were brought to him that he might lay his hands upon them and pray. The disciples rebuked the people. But Jesus said, 'Let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of heaven.' And he laid his hands on them and went away." Let's pray. Father, we come to you this morning, and we ask that you would take this passage of Scripture this morning and have your will and have your way in our hearts. Lord, I pray especially that as we hear the words of Jesus, that the words of Jesus would infiltrate every fiber of our being, and that our hearts would be soft to children as your heart is, and that our hands would welcome children as your hands do, and that our words would reflect the love of God for children as your words do. So, Lord, open up our hearts to this, I pray. Lord, I pray that this morning that you would forgive me of my sin. And, Lord, just cleanse me with the blood of Christ and allow me to recede into the background and allow Christ, through his word and through the power of his spirit, to do his work among his people this morning. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. My aim and purpose this morning is to allow us to see from the text of Scripture God's heart for children and to allow us to reflect as Christians God's love for children in our hearts, but through our hands, actions, and words. How do I aim to do this? I want to walk step by step through this passage of Scripture so that we will see God's heart through Jesus for children. But before I do that, let's just remember where Jesus is in his ministry. He is coming from the north in Galilee, and he's heading down to Jerusalem from the Mount of Transfiguration to the Mount of Calvary. And he is intentionally and deliberately making his way from north to south, from Galilee to Jerusalem, and he is step by step making his way in teaching as he does. And what has he taught on so far? Sin. And the need to repent and confess of sin and to address it in our lives and the lives of others. Forgiveness. Forgiveness that's needed from God and forgiveness that needs to be showed in each and every one of our lives. Sin, forgiveness. And then he transitions to marriage and singleness, and now children. So let us step in and see how this conversation about children begins. Look at verse 13 with me. Then children were brought to him. The blessing of children. Then children were brought to him. That's how this episode begins. And I want you to ask a question. Why did Matthew record this in this way? Why did Jesus' ministry by God's sovereignty unfold in this way that he talks about sin and then forgiveness and then marriage and the gift of being single and now children? He is teaching about the absolute fundamentals of what it means to live a Christian life. These will be the essentials. We must deal with sin. We must be forgivers. We must know God's plan for marriage. We must understand that God does give a gift of singleness, and we must know what role children play in God's plan and purposes. Before we ask that, how were children treated in that day and age? Let's begin with a little history lesson about the people who lived in Israel, Canaan, before the Israelites got there. How did they treat children? Yes, they used them as pawns to get what they thought they wanted from their little g false god slash idols. In so doing, they would even give their children as sacrifices to placate their false gods and to gain quote-unquote favor to get blessing. That's how children were treated in the land before Israel got there. In fact, I want to turn over to Leviticus and read the warning that the Lord gives to his people before they come into the land. Leviticus chapter 20, verses 1 through 5. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Say to the people of Israel, any one of the people of Israel or of the strangers who sojourn in Israel who gives any of his children to Molech shall surely be put to death. The people of the land shall stone him with stones. I myself will set my face against that man and will cut him off from among his people because he has given one of his children to Molech to make my sanctuary unclean and to profane my holy name. And if the people of the land do at all close their eyes to that man who, when he gives one of his children to Molech, and do not put him to death, then I will set my face against that man and against his clan, and I will cut them off from among their people, him and all who follow him in going after Molech." So what is taking place in the land? Well, God does not like it. That's to put it lightly. They are using children as a tool and a pawn to gain favor with their false gods and idols. And the sad thing to say is that sometimes Israel even fell into that same practice. Manasseh, one of the kings there in 2 Kings, he sacrificed his own children. Other kings and other practices in Israel began to do that. It got so bad that God said, you must get out of the land. And that's exactly what he did. So that's the history that lies behind Jesus' day. In Jesus' day, that practice was not practiced regularly that we know of, but it was certainly in their memory. But there are two other influences of that time that I want to talk about. One of them Greek and the other one Roman. So the history of Canaan, and what was the Greek mindset in that day? Now, that's important because Galilee was a very Greek-centered area. In fact, they had a place called the Decapolis, which means in Greek, the 10 cities. Greek culture permeated that area. So what was the Greek mindset towards children? Well, here we read of the Greek mindset towards that. Aristotle said this, children are incomplete human beings. They have potential, but they're not actual beings. Plato says, on inferior children, they shall be secretly disposed of. So the Greek mindset is they are potential contributors to society, but not actual yet, so that we can do with them what we please. What about the Roman mindset? Seneca, a famous Roman writer, wrote this, we drown children at birth who are weakly and abnormal. It is not anger, but reason, to separate what is useless from what is sound. So I want you to listen to the culture of the day, the winds in the air, the history of Canaan and child sacrifice. The mindset of the Greeks and the Romans were children are tools and potential, and we might utilize them as we see fit. It's dark. It's very dark. Is there a light that shines in the darkness? Absolutely. I love it when you open up the page of Scripture and you open up to the very first chapter and when you see God placing man and woman together to reflect his image, to reflect his glory. And do you know what the very first words that God says to this couple? Be fruitful and multiply. From the very beginning all the way through, God has had a special place in his heart for children. In fact, Psalm 127, which we read earlier, says, behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. God, for all time, from the beginning to the end, has a sweet, special place for children in his plan, in his program. They are valuable to God from conception onward. They are precious in his sight. Now, the question is, now, as we turn back to Matthew chapter 19, will Jesus reflect God's heart that was from the beginning in his ministry? Will Jesus teach his followers such a thing? And that's a rhetorical question because we know that Christ's heart and God's heart are always in one accord. But how will this unfold? How will Jesus reveal God's heart for children here and now as he's teaching on his way from Galilee down to Jerusalem? And we read how that is introduced, verse 13. Then children were brought to him. Christian, note what's happening. The children are being brought to Jesus. They're not coming on their own accord. They are being born to Jesus. In fact, Luke says infants are being carried to Jesus. So imagine the scene. You have some parents or guardians with infants in their arms bringing them up, and other ones that are toddling. And you know children, some are running, some are skipping, some are jumping, some are twirling, some are crying. And it's chaos right there in the midst of what's going on. You see, we have a responsibility to bring children and all that they are to Jesus. Do you see that? The implications is they are not coming on their own. They are being brought by others. It's so important to capture that. And then ask yourself, why are they being brought to Jesus? Well, let's read on, verse 13. The children were brought to him that he might lay his hands on them and pray. It's not just, let's go to an event. They are bringing their children to Jesus so that he might put his hand upon them and bless them. And that's from the Old Testament. That is deep covenantal love and blessing flowing out to these children. So what is happening here? These parents, perhaps maybe touched by the words and ministry and the works of Jesus himself, want their children to be able to partake in the blessing that only Jesus can give. One old commentator said it like this: we must observe the intention of those who present the children. For if there had not been a deep-rooted conviction in their minds that the power of the Spirit was at his disposal, that he might pour it out on the people of God, it would have been unreasonable to present their children. Why are they coming? They are coming so that they might taste and see that the Lord is good, adults and children. And that's so important for us. And then, what is the implication for us maybe today? Parents, grandparents, teachers, church leaders, nursery workers, all who have some point of contact with a child and a responsibility to care for them. Our heart's desire and our actions must reflect God's heart for children. We are called to lead those that God has entrusted to us to Jesus. Nowhere in Scripture will you find anything that says, you let the children find their own way. Nowhere will you ever read, let them test this water and that water to decide what's best. God has called his people to lead his children to him. The children were brought to him that he might lay his hands on them and pray. So I have a question for you. Were these parents or guardians reflecting the heart of the Old Testament as they were bringing children to Jesus? And the answer to that question is yes. Absolutely yes. They are reflecting the love of God that was always from the beginning and will always be for his children, and that they wanted Jesus to bless them because they knew this man is from God. Now, what response do they get when they arrive? The disciples rebuked the people. Now, why in the world did the disciples do that? I have no idea. And perhaps we'll never know, but you can just imagine the scene. Now, perhaps they thought to themselves, don't you realize what Jesus, he's engaged with the Pharisees about the deepest issues in life, marriage, and what it means to be married, and that some are called to live a life given over to God as a single person, and then in the midst of this deep theological teaching of Jesus, a crowd approaches, and it's not a quiet crowd. It's a crowd full of kids crying and toddling and jumping and skipping and screaming and loud. And they say, "This is not the time or place for this." And they rebuked the children. Now, we saw that the parents / guardians were reflecting God's heart from the Old Testament. Whether they knew it or not, the disciples at this time were reflecting the heart of the culture. They're insignificant at this time and at this place. Don't bring them here. Don't bother the master right now. Can't you see he's engaged in adult things? We are so prone to allow the culture to blow us this way and that instead of allowing God's word to declare what's good and what's right. So I ask, allow God's word to shape your hearts and your thoughts about every aspect of life, marriage, singleness, and here, children. Well, what does Jesus say? What does Jesus say and what does Jesus do when the disciples rebuke the children? Verse 14. But Jesus said, I want to stop. These words that I'm about to read, my heart's prayer is that they will sink into your soul, stretch themselves into every fiber of your being, that you will never forget what Jesus is about to say, and that your heart would resonate with the love of God, and that your hands would reflect the man's words, Jesus' words right now. Verse 14, but Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them." Jesus speaks definitively and clearly the heart and the love of God for children in this moment. And we have the world's culture turned upside down. That which they cast out, he brings in. Never let these words depart from you and allow them to soak and penetrate every aspect of your thoughts about children and say to yourselves, Jesus said, let the little children come unto me. Now, let me ask you this. Jesus is flipping the script upside down, but he's actually rooting his response from creation. In the beginning, God made male and female, and he fitted their hearts together, and he fitted their bodies together, and the fruit of that union was children. So from the very beginning, God's love for children is, it's in the very fiber of creation. It's baked into the cake. And Jesus, he affirms that that which was in the beginning still is and will always will be God's heart, God's love for children. And so we need to see that and embrace that, but Jesus has more to teach on this subject. And we need to ask this question. Why did Jesus say, let the little children come unto me? Don't hinder them. Why did Jesus say that? Now, we know that it's rooted in creation. It's rooted in God's love for children from the beginning. But Jesus says something here. He has more to teach here than what meets the eye. And what does he say? Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of heaven. Right? What does that mean? What is Jesus saying when he says that? Well, he's certainly saying exactly opposite of what the culture of the day was saying, that they are invaluable potential humans. We might keep them if they meet our needs. Exact opposite of that. They are precious members of God's kingdom. What else is he saying? Well, he's saying at least this much, that ragtag group of kids that came up to him whether it's in the arms of a parent, whether it's toddling down, making their way through the crowd, whether it's running around, maybe they're doing loops on the way up there, skipping and jumping and loud. At least this, children have a place in God's family. They have a place in God's church. They have a place among God's people. And what's the implications of that? Think about how now Matthew's putting everything together. Marriage, a little slight aside on singleness, and children. And Jesus is showing us God's design. Man, woman, together. And the fruit of that relationship is children. And all of this is part of God's plan. And what does that mean? That means God desires Christian men to marry Christian women and come together, and if by God's grace, have a home with children in it, that they will lead to Jesus and do it again and again and again. That's God's plan. And what does this mean for us? That means that we pray that our nursery would be full of such children, and that we hear the clanging and the crying and the twisting and the going, because that is God's blessing. And we pray that these chairs are filled with young ones who wiggle and draw and color, and all the while they are setting and learning the rhythms of worship. They are feeling the love of God, and they are hearing the word of God. Children have a place in God's family. And we need to ask ourselves, I need to ask myself, am I reflecting God's heart to children? Do my hands reflect this love? Do my actions, do my words reflect the words of Jesus or the words of those disciples on that day? Lord, how am I doing this? Lord, lead me deeper and sweeter into this. Now, Jesus is not done teaching yet. And what do I mean by that? I want you to go back here to verse 14 and look again. Let the little children come unto me, and do not hinder them, for to such. Did you see that? Of course he's talking about the children there that day. But he's talking about more than that. For to such belongs the kingdom of heaven. Why does Jesus say it that way? He's saying that children have something to teach adults. What is it? What is it that they have to teach us? Let me ask you this question. When those babies came to have the hand of Christ put upon them and a prayer of blessing said, or when those toddlers toddled, or when the little ones ran up to him, what did they bring that would merit them anything in God's sight? What could they bring? They have nothing. They have absolutely nothing to bring. And Jesus says, that's the type of people I'm after. For to such is the kingdom of heaven. What is he saying? He says, children have something to teach us. We cannot bring anything to the Lord that would merit us favor in his sight to become members of his kingdom. It's 100% a gift and received. Humble yourself if you want to enter into the kingdom. What does that mean for the adults? It means this: to enter his kingdom, we have to say, Lord, I have nothing to bring. In fact, the only thing that I'm bringing to you right now is my need to be rescued from the plight that I am in because of my sin. Come as a child. And when and if you do, what is the promise that flows from that? Look what happens. Verse 15. and he laid his hands on them. Parents, entrust your children to Jesus. Adult, don't come to Jesus saying, look what I have done. Come to Jesus saying, I have nothing to bring. And when you do, you can rest assured that God's promise will be fulfilled. And Jesus will take his hands and put them around you and place God's blessing on your little ones and on the old ones that come like the little ones, nothing in their hands. And when you do, when he does, I want you to remember this. Those hands that put, can you imagine the scene? The babies, he's praying for him. The little ones coming up. Who knows? He's probably doing this. Come here. But he laid his hands upon those children and prayed for them. It would be the hands that would bear the scars of the nails that would rescue humanity. He seals his blessing with his body and his shed blood. He always keeps his promises. So friend, we have a lesson to learn from children. Let us humble ourselves. Come to Jesus and say, Lord, I have nothing to bring, but you are so good. Have mercy upon you, on me, and he will be faithful to forgive you of your sins and draw you to himself. That's the promise. So let the little children come unto me. May that be our heartbeat, and may our ministry, our homes, our lives, our church reflect God's love for children. Let us pray. Father, we come before you this morning, and we are so thankful for this opportunity that we have to hear from the words of Jesus, God's heart for children. And I ask and pray, Lord, that you would bless each and every person here, each and every family here, each and every member that is here, that you would let our hearts beat with this love for children, and that our hands, that this truth would work its way out through our fingertips, and that we would show the love of Christ to children in our homes, Lord, in our community, around the world. Lord, I pray that your hand of blessing would be upon us. And Father, I also pray that if there's someone here whose life is broken because of sin, and Lord, they know they're in a place that they don't need to be, and that if they keep on down this path, it's a path away from you and not towards you. I pray that the words of Jesus would be sweet and deep to them. Come, he says. Come as a child. Come and bring nothing at all. And ask, and you shall receive. Knock, and it will be opened. So, Lord, I pray today that those who need you would come to you on bended knee. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.